Let's go ahead. I'm going to start out and pray, and then I'm going to read the text. Jesus, I thank you so much for the privilege of being able to speak to your people today. Father, I thank you that your word is true, and your word can be trusted, your word can be believed, and your word changes lives. Lord, I ask that you would help me to navigate through clearly and concisely these tricky waters of the scripture this morning. Father, I thank you for the privilege, once again, of preaching, and that the elders here and Pastor Dom, that they would trust me with this sacred scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're continuing on with the scriptures. We're this week going to be in verses 26 through 32. So Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 32. And it says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for that which is contrary to nature. And likewise, the men too abandoned natural relations with women and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males, committing shameful acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. People having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unfeeling, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Right before I went to school back in, my goodness, it was a long time ago, 1991 when I went to college, my older sister, Stacy, she got married to Johnny. My older sister is just 2 years older than us. We are the closest of friends. I'm very blessed to have her still in my life. The wedding was really beautiful. If you know my sister, you would know that she enjoys the extravagance. She loves stuff that's big. The bigger, the gaudier, the more bling, the better. And back in 1991, it was no different. I remember my father, during the wedding, which once again, it was just this beautiful, elaborate wedding. During the wedding, he sat my sister and my brother-in-law down. They were sitting at the table, and my father, his name is also Dominic, and he looked a lot like me, except probably a lot more intimidating. You know, he just was this big Italian man. I have large hands. My father was shorter than me, and he had larger hands than me. And the one thing you didn't ever want was to be disciplined by those hands. And so as he sat my brother-in-law down, my new brother-in-law, Johnny, and he looked him in the eyes, he pulled out from his pocket these letters. There's like 6, 7, 8 letters. And he said, okay, Johnny, you want her, you've got her. She is now yours. She is now your wife, along with the Macy's credit card bill, the Bloomingdale's credit card bill, the Visa, the car payment, the phone, it's all yours. It was really funny the way my father did it. It was one of those moments that obviously we're still laughing about. But the thing that's interesting there to me is my father was a father. He wasn't a grandfather. A grandfather is able to look and say, I can shower the kids with blessing, give them candy, give them soda, and then give them back to mom and dad, right? But as a father, you look and you say, there's a problem here. I have a child who has made choices, and what am I going to do? And sometimes what's really difficult for a parent to do is look and say, my child, I'm giving them over to what it is that they're asking for. And this morning's section of scripture is going to be very tricky because our culture and even some in the church would look and say, these words are outdated and they're not relevant for today. And so My introduction for this morning is going to be a little longer than most of the time when I introduce a sermon, because I just wanted to pause and take a moment and just walk through and unfold a couple of things that I think will really help you guys in understanding my perspective, and I believe this church's perspective. We're going to take a moment and just talk for a minute about progressive Christianity versus biblical Christianity. Progressive Christianity versus biblical Christianity. And it's so interesting when I hear that word progressive. Doesn't that just sound so enlightened? Doesn't that sound so good? Don't you want to be progressive as opposed to biblical? Biblical sounds, boy, it sounds like guys that, you know, are just a little too uptight, a little too old-fashioned, and they're not getting with the times. So I want to explain to you, I'm going to go through progressive Christianity. And for those of us that are my age and older, we actually didn't grow up with progressive Christianity, because that started around the mid-90s by a retired Episcopal priest named James Rowe Adams. He started the progressive Christian movement. And that happened in the mid-90s, this progressive Christian movement. And it really didn't start taking up steam until the 2000s, mid-2000s. That's when it really started taking up steam. And here's what the progressive core values are. I'm going to go through five core values of progressive Christianity, and then go through five core values of biblical Christianity. Five core values of progressive Christianity. By calling ourselves progressive Christians, we mean that we are Christians who, number one, believe that following the way and the teaching of Jesus can lead to experiencing sacredness, wholeness, and unity of life, even as we recognize that the Spirit moves in beneficial ways in many faith traditions. That right there, red flag. Number two, seek a community that is inclusive to all people, honoring differences in theological perspective, age, race, sexual orientation, gender identity, class, or ability. Number three, and I know I'm giving a lot of information, so just bear with me. Number three, strive for peace and justice among all people, knowing that behaving with compassion and selfless love towards one another is the fullest expression of what we believe. You can see with each of these, they start out going, oh, that's nice, and then it makes a turn. Number four, embrace the insights of contemporary science and strive to protect the earth and ensure its integrity and sustainability. And number five, commit to a path of lifelong learning, believing that there is more value in questioning than in absolutes. So that's progressive Christianity. And that's what has really been making an impact on the Christian church really for almost 20 years now. It's been making a big impact. And I could take it further down. There's one of the larger congregations that I found online was Bethel Congregation, United Church of Christ. And what they say in their website is they say the Bible is the foundation of our beliefs, faith, and values. That's very good, very nice. And then their statement says, we don't believe that people of other faith are going to hell unless they convert to Christianity. Number two, we don't believe the Bible is inerrant or the infallible word of God. Number three, Christianity is the truth for us, but it is not the only truth. That sums up progressive Christianity, and that sums up where our society is trying to push. Now, for me, I am a biblical Christian. Biblical Christianity adheres to the fundamentals of the Christian faith as found in the Bible. Number one, the triunity of God, the one God, exists eternally in three persons. Like, to me, when I read this, I want to worship. When I read the biblical Christianity worldview, I say yes and amen. Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. His death was a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners, and he rose again bodily. Number three, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Number four, the 66 books of the Bible are God's word, inspired, inerrant, and sufficient for living a godly life. And number five, Jesus Christ is coming again to rule and judge the world. So for me, as a biblical Christian, I make no apologies for the fact that I hold to the Bible as the inspired, inerrant word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So this is where I'm coming from. And I'm not somebody that has been sitting, I'm 50 years old now, which means I'm a very young old man, or old young man, depending on how you want to look at it. I haven't been sitting in a white tower for the past 50 years studying the Word of God. I've been living in our society. I've been living in our culture. For 30 years, I did residential construction, meaning I'm going from house to house to house, in people's houses, in people's homes, having coffee with them when I'm supposed to be working and building their kitchens, talking to them. I've had the privilege of, even this week, talking with a couple who is a same-sex marriage, two women. So I'm not coming from, first of all, you look and say, it's pretty tricky for a white male who's married and a father of nine to be preaching these words. But I'm saying to you that I'm not preaching these words from some tower. I've been in the trenches. And the Lord has allowed me to see some things. And this message is not going to be all about same-sex relationships. There's other places that we're going to go. But understand that from my experience in talking to many people from many different faiths and many different backgrounds, their expectation of me as a Christian man is that I'm a biblical Christian. Their expectation is not that I believe some progressive line that's been around for not even a generation, or maybe a generation. Instead, their expectation is that I don't swear, that I'm faithful to my wife, that I hold to what the Bible says. That is their expectation. And so for us as Christians that feel like we have to water down our faith in order to be relevant, what we're doing is we're adding to the consequences of the rebellion that our society and even some in our church are falling under. It's very important that we hold to, we love God, we love his scriptures, we follow Jesus, and we're not ashamed of it. This section of scripture that I just read, Romans 1, 26 through 32. This section of scripture is a personal invitation from the God of the universe for us to be rescued and redeemed from a broken and sinful humanity into a glorious future, into the kingdom of God. I'm going to read that again. This section of scripture is a personal invitation from the God of the universe for us to be rescued and redeemed from a broken and sinful humanity into a glorious future, into the kingdom of God. This section of scripture is hope for the hopeless. So this is what we see. I'm going to break down this into 3 points, this sermon into 3 points, the first coming from verses 26 through 27. Point number one is rebellion against God corrupts our body. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for that which is contrary to nature. And likewise, the men too abandoned natural relations with women and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males, committing shameful acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Rebellion against God corrupts our body. In Genesis 2:18, we read about God looking at man, looking at Adam, his creation, and saying, it's not good for this man to be alone. And let me tell you, as a married man, I can say wholeheartedly, yes and amen, it is not good for this man to be alone. And so what the Lord did is he said, I need to create for him a help suitable for him. A help suitable for him. If you study what that means, a help suitable for him, what that's saying is it's a help corresponding to his moral, intellectual nature, even though that's hard for me to say, because when it comes to intellectual nature, my wife has me way beat. I'm still 14 and she's, you know, matured. She's a mature woman. But a help corresponding to his moral and intellectual nature, supplying what he needs, the counterpart of his being. Somebody in essence who is the same, yet different. It is not a male and a male, but it is a male and a female. A male and a female. Jesus gives his definition of marriage in Matthew 9, 4 through 6. And Jesus, who I believe is fully God and fully man, the Word of God, incarnate flesh, he could have said whatever he wanted to people because Jesus was not afraid to ruffle feathers. He wasn't afraid to preach the truth, to tell the truth, even to those that were the religious elite. Some of the most religious, smartest, biblical thinkers, Jesus wasn't afraid to say things that would offend them. And so Jesus defines marriage in this way, in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. And he answered and he said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no person is to separate." Man and woman. God intended it for man and woman. I'm being careful with my terminology, not because I'm ashamed to speak the truth, but because there are children here. And so I think that it's important for us to keep things PG. Because I don't want to say a word that would justify them going home and saying, "Mommy, Daddy, Dominic said blah, blah, blah," so I could say that all I want, especially since most of them are my children. So here's how it works. Number one, rebellion against God corrupts our body. So we have rebellion. Here's the cycle. Rebellion, then justification, then acceptance, then approval. We're in rebellion against God, and then we justify our act in our own minds, and we say that I have to do this because this is the way that I'm wired. And then we want acceptance. We want people to accept us. And then after they accept us, they want our approval. Acceptance isn't enough. It has to be approval. I worked for a kitchen company for about 5 or 6 years, and in that time, there was a designer who was a homosexual man. And when he found out about me, of course, all the non-Christians told him all about Dominic, who is a Christian, and wait till he brings the hellfire and brimstone when he talks to you. And because of that, there was this wall that the man had up against me for a long time. But what I found is my non-Christian friends who worked for this company, they were the ones that would ridicule and tease him. And what he saw is that he was safe with me. And I wasn't ridiculing him. I wasn't teasing him. I wasn't looking for opportunity to tell him that he was going to hell. Instead, I showed him the love of God in gentleness and in kindness. Because I saw that what was happening is, number one, he had a preconceived idea about who I was. So I was going to show him the kindness and the love of the Lord. And after a few years of working with this man, we developed a friendship. And in developing that friendship and in him seeing that he was safe with me, I was able to talk to him about the things of the Lord. But this took a long time. This wasn't just, "Hi, nice to meet you. Now let me tell you all about Jesus." This was having to break down walls, having to break down barriers, and to be patient and to pray. And after a season of time, it ended up being that he would start to come to me with problems. And sometimes even with relationship problems, which was uncomfortable, but it gave me opportunity to speak the truth in love without compromise. And then one day he was telling me, he says, "I just want to tell you something, Dominic. I have a mother who's a Bible-believing Christian who's been praying for me for years." And I told him, I said, "Well, listen, tell your mother that I'm one of the answers to that prayer." And we continued to develop a friendship. I'm not going to tell you that the man became a Christian, but I will tell you that every now and then I still see him because I work for Home Depot now, and he works for a company that subcontracts for Home Depot, and I see him and we have great conversations, and there's still a respect and a love for one another. So this morning, who do you know personally? Who do you know personally who's a homosexual, who's involved in that lifestyle? You know, for some of us, it could be a son or a daughter. For others, it could be a friend, a brother, a sister. Are you willing to show them the love of God without compromise? And most importantly, petition God. Pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Because this section of Scripture, once again, it sounds like a section of Scripture that would condemn. But it is an invitation from the God of the universe for them to be rescued and redeemed. To go into a glorious future, into the kingdom of God. Are you willing to love them, to pray for them, that God would rescue them? And once again, I don't speak this out of arrogance or hatred. I speak this out of love. And now we can move on to the second part, which is rebellion against God corrupts our minds. So number one, rebellion against God corrupts our body. Number two, rebellion against God corrupts our mind. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. People, having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, and unfeeling, and unmerciful. It's so interesting what Paul is doing here by writing these words. First of all, a lot of us can look for 26 and 27 and say, well, that's not me. That's not me. No. That's not me at all. I have no problem there. That's not my problem. That has nothing to do with me. And Paul says, okay. So then let's get into something a little bit more down to earth for the whole rest of humanity. This is for everybody. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. And let's just go through the list once again. People having been filled with all unrighteousness, well, I'll just take it personally. Yeah, sort of me. Wickedness, hopefully not. Greed, sometimes. Evil, unfortunately, yes, sometimes. Full of envy, try not to. Murder, well, not physically, but maybe in my mind. Strife, yes. Deceit, malice. Gossips, I'm not a gossip, but I could tell you who is. Slanderers, unfortunately. Haters of God, thankfully not. Insolent, arrogant, occasionally. Boastful, yes. Inventors of evil, I lit my woman's backyard on fire when I was 7, so yes. Disobedient to parents, not much anymore, but I do know some kids that might be shaking in their boots a little bit right now. Without understanding, talk to my wife, that is definitely me. Untrustworthy, try not to be. Unfeeling and unmerciful. This covers everybody else. So if you're haughty and prideful and saying, first is not me, well, congratulations, you just happen to fall into the second camp. And there is no one here that does not fall into that second category, that rebellion against God corrupts our mind. When I was a kid, one of the things that I really wanted to do is I really wanted to play the piano. And the reason why is because there was this piano player that I just thought was absolutely incredible. And a lot of you guys my age might remember him. Some of you that are a little older might remember, but the younger generation, unfortunately, you never had the privilege of seeing this man play the piano. His name was Don Music. Has anyone heard of Don Music? He was on Sesame Street. He was a puppet. He played the piano. And then every time he made a mistake, like twinkle, twinkle, little star, star, star. Oh, I can't do it. Then he'd bang his head against the piano. Any of you guys remember Don Music? Well, Don Music was a puppet that would bang his head against the piano, and I thought he was the coolest, like, puppet ever piano player, because I didn't know in first grade that he was a puppet. I thought he was the real deal. And I couldn't wait to learn how to play the piano so I could bang my head against the piano every time I made a mistake. So my mother got me piano lessons, and I got concussions. But Don Music playing the piano. This, believe it or not, is how it is for a lot of us. When we fall into sin, what happens is we say, I can't do it. I'm done. We become undone and we say, I've done this again. There's no hope for me. Clearly, there's something wrong with me. It comes back to, once again, rebellion. We sin. then we feel like there's nothing that we can do about it, so we begin to justify it. We begin to justify it in our own mind, we're the exception, then we seek acceptance, then we seek approval. This is how God wants it to be for those of us that are stuck in that pattern of sinning and then giving up. What we need to see our walk with the Lord as being, instead of we make a mistake and it's done, it's like learning how to play the piano, where you do, you start out with Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and you continue to play, and you mess things up. And then instead of giving up and throwing the piano out the window and banging your head against the piano, you continue to practice. Hopefully you have a teacher, a master, who's able to practice with you. And as you get better and better, every time you mess up, it's not that you go back to Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, but you continue to go forward. Until eventually, you're playing Beethoven, you're playing Mozart, because you've put in the work. You've worked hard at it, you've had the master teaching you, you've put in the work, you've gotten good, you're proficient, and you're strong. Morally, when we mess up, it's not that we are kicked all the way back to the beginning. When we sin, we're not kicked all the way back to the beginning. Instead, there is a growth and a maturity that happens. So you sin, maybe greed, arrogance, you stop and you say, Lord, you seek the Holy Spirit, the Master, and you say, Holy Spirit, this has the best of me. Forgive me. Help me to get up. Help me to move on. Help me to grow and go forward. And then the next thing you know, after a time, you're stronger. You're stronger. You're no longer falling. Not that you're going to be perfect, but you've taken the time to master that which has held you captive. And instead of justifying your sin, instead of seeking for acceptance and approval, you submit it to God and you move on. So number one, rebellion against God corrupts our body. Number two, rebellion against God corrupts our mind. And number three, rebellion against God corrupts our society. Verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's a short section, and I'm getting kind of good at reading, so let me do that again. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Number three, rebellion against God corrupts our society. So here's the problem. We don't want to be alone in our sin. We don't want to be alone in our sin, because then if we're alone, then we can look at it and say, well, it's my fault and I'm lonely here. Instead, we want our sin to be something where everyone takes part. We would rather see society fall than turn from evil. And that's a problem with our society that we're seeing right now. Rather see society fall than turn from evil. Rebellion, justification, acceptance, approval. It's this cycle that is happening again. When I was a kid, I really thought that my mother loved me, but maybe apparently not, because she would let me go into New York City to slam dance and go to hardcore and thrash shows. And if you guys don't know what hardcore and thrash music is, well, picture heavy metal and then picture guys that think heavy metal is a little slow and lame. That was me. So my mother would allow me, I would go into these shows, and what we would do, because we were just young men that loved this music, is we would do what's called slam dancing. And if you've never slam danced, that's where you just bounce into your buddies and you get really sweaty, and it's like, I don't know, it's like playing rugby except to music, or football except to music. And so this is what I would do. This is how I spent probably 12 to 20 doing this type of stuff, and loved it. I had a great time with my friends. And one day we went to this concert. It was a concert that we had been looking forward to forever. And funny enough, the concert was in New York City. It was in a place called Hell's Kitchen. Some of you know Hell's Kitchen. I guess it's kind of appropriate. It was in a dilapidated building. The building was like ready to fall down. It was four stories up. We would get into a freight elevator. We would all pack in and we went up the freight elevator. And as the night went on, it was a very small room. There was probably 200 or 300 of us seeing this band that we loved. Very small room in this dilapidated building in New York City. And the first band, this was the problem. The first band was a dad rock band. I have no idea how they got invited to this show. I think they got invited to the show because they just happened to have the name Creator, which is the same name as an extreme thrash metal band from Germany, since you guys all wanted to know that. So they were a dad rock band, they did their thing, and by the time they were done, we were ready to go. Like, we were like the horses, or maybe the bull in the China cabinet, just just ready to go. And then the other band came on, and they were loud, and they were aggressive, and we started slamming into each other, and we started having fun. The second song, a gentleman who was there, he was an older guy who was the promoter. We kind of liked him, but he was a little weird because he wore this long-haired wig, even though he had my hairstyle now. And he came up and he stopped the show and he says, "You guys need to stop this right now, because what's happening is you guys are shaking the building and we're worried that the building is going to fall." And so what did we do? Well, we started jumping up and down even more, and we wanted to tear that building down. It was absolutely ridiculous, but it's a mob mentality. We wanted that building to fall. And so the next song started, we are just bouncing, literally bouncing off the walls, trying to get the building to fall over. And the gentleman, the promoter, he stops up, he comes, and he says, "Stop, you guys have to stop. The building is gonna fall and we're all gonna die." And then at that moment, he reaches up and he pulls off his wig and he puts it to his heart and he says, "I beg you, please stop." And there was something about that man pulling off of his wig and revealing this hairstyle right here that got our attention, and we all stopped. And we cheered and we clapped. And thankfully, I'm here today to preach, but it was so funny, just the way that I can still see him pulling off his wig and just holding it. "Please, guys, please, I beg you." In our life, our society has convinced us that there is a right that goes against biblical standards. Are we willing to stand up and say, "Hey, pornography, gambling, same-sex marriage, crushing debt, all of this, the acceptance and the approval of this, willing to just to take off our wig." I should get a wig. I might have a wig, you never know. And just hold it up and say, "Guys, just listen to me. This is not right. I'm saying this to you out of love, not out of judgment. Because what you're going through, or I have been through, or even some of us struggling today, to say no, give your life over to God." Once again, this section of scripture is a personal invitation from God, from the God of the universe, for us to be rescued and redeemed from a broken and sinful humanity into the glorious future kingdom of God. Number one, rebellion against God corrupts our body. Number two, rebellion against God corrupts our mind. Number three, rebellion against God corrupts our society. So as I read through these scriptures, what are the areas in the scripture that you personally are offended by? Are there areas in the scripture, even that I read today, where you go, "I'm sorry, I can't believe that"? Even though you're telling me that by believing that I'm progressive and not biblical, I struggle with that. Maybe it's creation. Maybe it is same-sex marriage. Maybe it is the fact that as biblical believers, we believe that Jesus is the only way. I would encourage you and really try to provoke you the best I can with my words to be like Thomas and say, "I believe, Lord, but help me with my unbelief." Many of us, instead of studying, instead of doing the hard work, what we'll do is we'll say, I reject it. It's too much work. It's too hard. I can't take the Bible at face value. I can't believe it at face value. because I'm ashamed and I'm scared and I'm nervous. And I would say to you, look at the thousands of Christians who have lost their lives throughout history because they were unwilling to compromise. And for us, what are we unwilling to do? We're unwilling to be socially uncomfortable. We're unwilling to look foolish to the world. We're unwilling to do that because we don't want to be uncomfortable. What God is saying is, be uncomfortable. I would rather look like a fool to man and look like to God, his child. It's okay to doubt, but we need to ask. I would challenge you, ask God to help you with your unbelief. Study, work through your salvation with fear and trembling. The scripture is true and it can be trusted. For others of this morning, are there areas in your life that you know you're walking in rebellion? You're in rebellion against God, and you have looked at God's long-suffering, loving disposition of who God is. You've looked at his long-suffering and patience as approval because you've stopped fighting. And you say, well, God isn't judging me. I'm no longer convicted, so therefore it's okay. So therefore, because of that, I'm the exception. When you're in that place, that's a very scary place to be, because when God is no longer convicting you, that means that you might be coming into a place where God is saying to you, your rebellion against him has made it so that he's allowing you to get what it is that you want. And that's a very scary place. I would encourage you this morning, if there's anything in your life that you look at and say, okay, God, I'm no longer feeling conviction about this, and I'm the one who's okay, that you would very quickly turn to him and say, dear Lord, please forgive me and convict me again. Forgive me, Jesus, for the sin that I've allowed myself to enter into, and I'm no longer convicted because you've given me over to what it is that I want as opposed to what you want. Alma, if you'd please come, I'm going to pray while you lead. And so while she leads us in this final song, do some work with the Lord. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to help you. I know that there are things, one of the things about preparing a message and then having to preach a message is that you guys get it for 35, 40 minutes. For me, the Lord has been hammering me for about 2 weeks now. So it's not that I'm not coming to you out of arrogance. Instead, I'm coming to you broken. This breaks part of my heart because I know for a fact that there are things in my life that I still have to work on. I still have to work on. So let's go ahead. We're going to pray while Alma, she leads us in the final song. Jesus, I thank you so much for this privilege, Lord Jesus, of speaking once again. Father, for some of us, we are caught in a trap of sin. And I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation and of freedom. Lord, for others of us, we have allowed ourselves to be sucked into a progressive mindset. Forgive us for that, Jesus. Pray, Lord, that we would come back to a biblical understanding of our faith, where we trust the Bible, and then when there are things that come up that we question, and we study the Bible, and we look to you, God, for answers instead of our society, instead of our friends. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.